Well, the month of May is supposed to be the season of fiestas, which is characterized especially by Flores de Mayo. But we do not participate in these feasts, primarily because of religious conviction. Many of these feasts are celebrating patron saints that we do not believe we should celebrate at all. But even if there is a legitimate feast this month, providentially, this is not the time for our church to feast. This May is official state of mourning for our church for what happened on the very first day of this month. And as we still have it so fresh, and because it was so sudden and unexpected, we still feel that grave mourning painfully for our dearly beloved brother John. And to those who will question the legitimacy of mourning on the rationale that the dead in Christ should be instead celebrated, we are going through this brief series of mourning thoughts for the dead in Christ in order to ground in the Word even our mourning state. In other words, we are not just mourning just emotionally. We want even our mourning to be dictated by what the Word of God teaches us. And this third message will be the conclusion. In the first message, we saw how at the cruel death of Stephen, despite the glorious elements in that death, we are told that his friends, the brethren, made lamentation for him. And there we learn that believers do rightly mourn the death of brethren, even knowing that they die in Christ. We establish this mourning is legitimate even for the dead in Christ because it is the consequence of sin and because it actually and finally cuts off earthly fellowship with the departed. But we also address the issue of when it can be wrong. That we use the case of the Thessalonians who entertained the belief that Christ was coming again in their lifetime, and because the belief in the first place was in error, they drew some wrong implications. Among those implications was the belief that it will be woe for the people who died first before Christ comes again. In other words, they did not catch up the blessings of the second coming. And Paul corrects them in this, and Paul tells them that as a matter of fact, the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, they will be the first beneficiaries of the second coming, even before the living. But you see, this is rooted in the wrong application of some truths in Scripture, and that can have implications in the way we mourn. We learn there that mourning for the dead in Christ is wrong when it is hopeless. Hope is the particular important point that Paul stresses should dictate even the mourning of believers. Now, from that, we learn also that for a believer, it is not enough that we can mourn legitimately, and there is rightness in mourning even for one who dies as a Christian, or it is not enough that we simply avoid hopelessness. We may entertain right thoughts about the future of the departed in Christ, but we want to use the occasion to highlight and cultivate the graces that are especially fit for mourning. That is the Christian way of mourning. Not only that we make sure we are mourning, that mourning is right, it is also important that we avoid what is wrong about mourning, but let us also use the occasion, being Christians that we are, we want to cultivate those graces that are fit for mourning. And I can think of no better passage for that than that which Paul writes to the Philippians. And I would invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Philippians, first in chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, and then followed by the same letter, chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. So first is Philippians 1, 18 to 24, then chapter 2, 25 to 30. 1:18 following. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, turn to chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, remember, from prison. And he was also expecting to face a trial which may decide his lot. And he could not be certain about that lot. It could be death, it could be life. We can summarize Paul's attitude as one of ready for the worst, but hoping for the best. He was ready for death, but he was hoping that it would be life, as God wills. We must not interpret the words in chapter 1 as a death wish. Many people, many Christians do that, and they have a death wish, thinking that wishing death is a Christian wish. It is not. If we root it in our first message that death is the consequence of sin, death is not a good thing in and of itself. Death, in fact, is an intrusion, and therefore we cannot wish it by itself. This, however, corroborates Paul's attitude concerning death, as he mentions another person who was his companion here, sent by the Philippian church to minister to Paul's needs, and that's Epaphroditus. He was the messenger of the church to Paul. Now, note the endearments of Paul for Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. You know, I can apply the same things as I think of our dear beloved John. He was my brother, my fellow worker, and every week we were working together in some matters that needed to be done for the public worship of the church. He was my fellow worker, and this is special for me, fellow soldier, in the sense that he did face the battles, because service to the Lord in many ways is described as a battle, and he fought his fight. And this is how Paul felt for Epaphroditus. And this is intended to legitimize the sorrow that Paul would have felt if Epaphroditus died. But now that Epaphroditus was extended to live, there are now graces that Apostle Paul wants to cultivate, both drawn from his own testimony in chapter 1 and now his own report concerning Epaphroditus. I want to draw this simple message that there are Christian graces fit for the prospect of death. May mga Kristiyanong biyaya na angkop sa pagharap sa kamatayan. There are Christian graces fit for the prospect of death. Christian graces refer to characters in attitude and behavior that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit in believers. Now, we do not have one single passage that exhaustively lists all the graces that Christians may and should cultivate. We have probably the most famous in Galatians 5:22-23, but even that does not exhaust the graces we can cultivate. And there are certain graces that fit certain occasions. In times of need and deprivation, there is the grace of contentment, to say just one example. But there are graces that also fit certain occasions that have to do with the prospect of death. As Paul here is facing, as he is writing the letter to the Philippians, which he would send to Philippi via Epaphroditus, and because he was going to send it via Epaphroditus, he needed to report about the situation of Epaphroditus. In both cases, there is the prospect of death that both men faced. Paul in the impending trial, Epaphroditus because he became sick unto death. And Apostle Paul, fearing the possibility that Epaphroditus might have died, which would have meant sorrow upon sorrow. But here we see the collection of graces that is right for us to cultivate, even during this period that we are mourning. Let us not waste the occasion that we do not cultivate the graces that are fit. And I suggest three. First, thankfulness for mercy. Pagpapasalamat sa kahabagan. Thankfulness for mercy. The second is assurance of heaven. Katiyakan sa kalangitan. Assurance of heaven. And third is bravery in service. Katapangan sa paglilingkod. Bravery in service. So in this we see, I'm sure there are others, but in the passages that we have read, these three are jumping out of these passages that Apostle Paul writes. The first is thankfulness for mercy. Paul expects and hopes that he will still live for the sake of his service to the church. And he tells the Philippians that that is his confidence because he believes that God is going to answer their prayers. And when he mentions the extension of the life of Epaphroditus after being so close to dying, note Paul's explanation. God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul reveals that had Epaphroditus died, that would have meant for him a sorrow that was almost to the point of unbearable. But God spares Epaphroditus, a mercy on him, on Epaphroditus, but Paul sees it also as a mercy on him. So this corroborates our point that it is legitimate to be sorrowful and mournful over the dead in Christ. But it tells us something if we are still living. It is God's mercy that sustains the life of his servant and keeps him from the snares of mortality. Kahabaga ng Diyos ang tustusan ng buhay ng kanyang lingkod at ingatan siya sa patibong ng kanyang mortalidad. It is God's mercy that sustains the life of his servant and keeps him from the snares of mortality. We know that Paul would be granted his expectation to continue to live. After the writing of some of his prison letters, he would be released. But make no mistake, Paul understands that if his hope of continued living is fulfilled, he understood it to be because of God's mercy. So in the case of Epaphroditus, it may have proved to be sorrow upon sorrow had he died, but Paul says, God had mercy on me as well. Paul does not think that God has to preserve him alive because it would be an unmitigated loss for the church or for the kingdom if he had died. God would never be at a loss even if he takes away, as is his right, any of his servants. Paul acknowledges that the extension of life, especially one who is in the prospect of death, is a case of mercy. I think you would agree that we tend to take it for granted that we wake up after the evening sleep. And it is to us like a fixed cycle. I'll sleep tonight, and I'll wake up tomorrow morning. And then I'll do my job, sleep again, wake up again, as though that is a fixed cycle. It is not. Remember, our beloved brother John was taken away from us. Saturday morning, he was making plans with his brother. And then in the afternoon, he descended to that irreversible cycle leading to his passing away. Who could have thought? No warning as far as precondition is concerned, certainly not age. This is not to suggest that mercy was not extended to him, not at all. But who knows the longevity? Anyone is assigned by God, and that is a sign. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 16, these familiar words. Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book, were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So it is already ordained. It is like as we sang the sands of time in a time glass. You see the sands falling gradually and the upper chamber having less as more and more of the sand falls. That's your life and mine. There is an assigned longevity that you and I do not know. When we understand that every day of sustained life is God's supply of mercy, we would be more thankful than grumbling for life. Imagine an inmate in the death row, scheduled to be executed, but the president extends his life. But not only that, he decides to extend his life one day at a time. So every day is a schedule for execution, just waiting that the president would extend it. I don't think any president would be that cruel, but the point I'm sure should not be lost on us. That's our situation. Every day is extended life. Every day is out of the mercy of God. Well, what does that mean to us as a practical challenge? Make health and life a matter for prayer and thankfulness for yourself and for your loved ones. Gamin mong ang kalusugan at buhay ay mga laman ng iyong panalangin at pagpapasalamat para sa iyong sarili at sa iyong mga minamahal. Paul is clear of one factor in sustaining his life. He says, I know that through your prayers and by the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that I will come to you, that I will be extended in my life. So he is very thankful that there are people praying for him. Not only that, he is confident that those prayers do make a difference. It is right to pray for our own health and sustained life. It is wrong to use the truth of predestination to cancel the need of prayer. We do not use the secret decree of God to guide our actions. Remember that even if there is, and if we believe that there is, the predestined will of God, part of God's will that is revealed to us is that we must pray for His will to be done. God reveals that He in providence hears the prayers of His people, even for the extension of life. You may know the story of Hezekiah, one of the great kings of Judah, perhaps next only to David. Yet one day, God told him through Isaiah the prophet that your life is going to end. And what did Hezekiah do? In the context of the Old Testament, that a short-lived life was like a curse from God. He pleaded with God, and God heard him, extending him 15 more years of life. Now we will not be revealed, it will not be revealed to us how much more, how many more years of life we will be given, but there the point is God heard prayers. God heard a prayer of one pleading for extended life, pleading for health. We may have the hyper-spiritual mindset that is without any concern for the health of the body, and that is not biblical. In the letter of John to his friend Gaius, which is now our third John, he begins by saying, I desire that you will be in health as much as your soul prospers. So there John is thinking of the whole person, both body and soul, and that he prays that both will prosper, the one in health and the one in spiritual good. So there may be hyper-spiritual people that we must reject that notion. On the other extreme, we may put so much confidence in human ability to sustain health and life. And indeed, we are in a period where medicine could heal what was once fatal diseases. And we may rest our confidence in those things. We'll listen to one who did so in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12 of the King Asa. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Usually those who get sick in the feet, or the diabetic, this could be people who, the case of Asa may be one such case, but this is not, let me just explain, this is not to deny the right use of medication and consultation of experts, but rather proper stewardship of health should deny sinful confidence that does not pray to God, that does not seek God's help. The way to acknowledge that we only continue to live out of God's mercy is to be prayerful for life. Be appreciative of God's blessing of health. Dr. Paul Brand was a medical missionary for many years to the lepers of India. And because he had such a wealth of experience, he wrote a book that might surprise us. The title is The Gifts of Pain. He saw that one thing that makes the lepers deteriorate in health is they have lost the ability to feel pain. And so some damage may be happening to some parts of their body, but they do not realize it because they could not feel the pain. We often think of pain as something that is negative, that we should reject. Dr. Brand, so otherwise, he saw that this is part of the wise design of God for the body, that we respond with cringe from anything that is damaging to the body. That is because of the instinct of self-preservation. So this is a matter of God's mercy. And therefore, we are to be thankful. If there is nothing else, you wake up one morning and there are so many stressful circumstances, at least thank God for your life and pray for your health. But the second point is assurance of heaven. Katiyakan ng kalangitan. This has now to do with the afterlife assurance of the dead in Christ. And this is what Paul means when he says, to die is gain. Again, let us be careful not to change what Paul is trying to say. He is not saying that death is gain, but rather for him to go through that experience because he is in Christ, it will be gain for him after death. Not that death as such is gain. It is not a justification for death's wish. Paul testifies to his certainty that should he die, if he faces the trial that is impending, and should the verdict be that he should be executed, then he is prepared. And why? Because he says, I will be in a far better place, and that is to be with Christ. And he says, better place. I heard a testimony during one memorial service for John, who said that John is not only in a better place, but in the best place. I always try to understand the grieving, but that's quite wrong, because this is the intermediate state. The soul of the dead in Christ are in the intermediate state of heavenly glory with Christ before the resurrection. Ang kaluluwa ng mga namatay kay Kristo ay nasa pagitang kalagayan sa kaluwalhatian ng langit bago ang pagkabuhay na muli. The intermediate state refers to the period from death before the second coming of Christ. There are those who teach soul sleep, that at death, the person, the soul sleeps until Christ comes again. We reject that. The very first book that John Calvin wrote is against soul sleep because that is so unbiblical. But on the other hand, we also reject the idea that all that we've got is going to heaven. No, that is a better place, but the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, because when Christ comes again, body and soul, and whatever the state of the body may be, it may be in dissolution or decomposition, but when Christ comes, body and soul reunites in resurrection. That's the best place, where our inheritance is not just heaven, but a new heaven and a new earth. Now that is Paul's assurance. And so when he faces the prospect of death, he could say in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I will be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. The state of the soul of the dead in Christ is a conscious state of disembodied glory. Intermediate state also reminds us that it is not yet final. There is yet the resurrection to come, and this is probably the reason that the stress is that we are with Christ. Of course, we are with the triune God, but we are with Christ in the sense that it was Christ who has undergone death and resurrection for the assurance of those who will come to Him. My friend, if you have not come to Christ, let this be the day when you come to Christ, recognizing Him to be the one who entered the presence of death and exited again in glorious resurrection. There is no other Savior, because no one else has done that. This gives solace even in our mourning for our departed brother to know that he is now in heaven. When I have the time, I sometimes watch this cable channel program about food factories. You know, a raw material, whether raw meat or raw harvest, is put in an assembly line robotic machine. And only experts know what's going on there. For laymen like me, I do not know what's going on there. But when it comes out, it's fully wrapped, ready for the store. Well, that's the intermediate state. They are still enjoying things of being in the company of Christ. But that is not yet the best. That is not yet the final state. What we are to hope for is not to die so to go to heaven. What we are to hope for, and what is called in the Bible the blessed hope, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the challenge is, let this be your assurance in the prospect of death and your solace for the dead in Christ. Gawin mong itong katiyakan sa pagharap sa kamatayan at ang iyong kaaliwan para sa mga namatay kay Kristo. Yes, Paul would be spared his life after this imprisonment, but he will have a second one. When he writes 1 Timothy, he was free. When he wrote 2 Timothy, the verdict has been passed. He's in prison and will die. But this is the beauty of his assured statement, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. When we have to be the one to bear the sorrow of losing the dead in Christ, this will be our solace as well. Feel the grief. Nothing wrong with mourning and feeling the void of the departed, but there is still solace. I've said before and made reference to one of the most emotional books I have ever read is that of C.S. Lewis' book, A Grief Observed. He wrote it on the occasion of his wife's death. And it's very emotional, very unlike Lewis in his other books, where you see his total grip of truth, doctrine, apply it. But in A Grief Observed, he was grieving his wife's death. And yet, here and there, you see the solace of a Christian. Well, that's what we have when we have to mourn for our dead. A mixture of mourning and real grief, but solace because there is assurance of heaven. And that brings me to my third grace, bravery in service, katapangan sa paglilingkod. Of Paul's bravery, there can be no dispute. He makes reference to courage, but also of Epaphroditus, whom Paul commends in a special way. He says he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. And here, let me say something that I fear may be misinterpreted by some, but I believe it is right to say that gracious courage or bravery is counting Christ of greatest value in life or death, which means willing to take risk. Ang katapangan ng biyaya ay ang ituring si Kristo na pinakamahalaga sa buhay man o kamatayan, na nagiging handa kahit sa panganib. This is the hope that Paul holds fast to in the face of the not so sure prospect of his impending trial. That is the profound meaning of those simplest of words. So great was the impact on me, I made it my life verse, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ." In other words, if there is one thing that can be defined of life, of living, it is Christ. Christ defines the living of a believer. Its implication is that life is not worth living if it will not be for the purpose of Christ. And so should be our life. When Apostle Paul was converted, he shares here in the letter to the Philippians the experience of a radical rearrangement of his life and of his priorities. Listen to his words in chapter 3, verse 8. "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That's what happens to a man who all his life might have thought of wealth, of recognition, of ambition and position to be his reason for living. And then he encounters Christ. He realizes that he is a sinner and that his real future is not what he achieves by way of credentials, not by money or wealth. He realizes that his real future is one of eternity, and the only assurance, the only certification to face eternity is to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And once you give your life to Jesus Christ, there will be a radical rearrangement where Christ becomes everything to you. And those that you once counted as the greatest, Apostle Paul says, in comparison to Christ, they are lost. They are rubbish. Has that happened to you? And are you consistent in your life with that prioritization for Jesus Christ? And if you have that, it will give you courage. It will give you bravery in what you do. I saw this documentary once in National Geographic about female lions trying to take a prey, but there were the hyenas harassing them, and they could not move on until a single male lion came, and all the hyenas ran away. And the female lions just did what they were supposed to be doing but could not because of the restraint and fear. That's what happens to a believer. when he faces the dangers of this life, and that restrains his service. What would others say? What about the insults? What about the ostracism that I may go through? And so it silences you about your confession of Christ or of your service to Jesus Christ. And then you encounter the lion of the tribe of Judah. As Revelation 5 describes Jesus, it gives you a bravery that was not there before. Let me draw this challenge. Do not let the right fear of death become a wrong bondage to fear that restrains grace. Huwag mong hayaan ang tamang takot sa kamatayan at tamang matakot sa kamatayan sapagkat yan ay bunga ng kasalanan. But huwag mong hayaan ang takot sa kamatayan ay maging alipin sa takot na pipigil sa iyong paglilingkod. Do not let the right fear of death become a wrong bondage to fear that restrains service. And that is what many do not understand. We had been delivered not from the fear of death as such. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 makes it clear it is from the bondage of the fear of death. We still fear death, but there are certain things we are willing to die for and die by. There are times when it is worth taking the risk for the sake of service, not foolhardy, but a well-chosen path of service that may be risky, and yet one does for the sake of Christ. This is what Paul honors in Epaphroditus. Let our life be defined by service. Yesterday, I posted my message on the group chat of our brothers to tell them their schedule for the devotion next month. I do that every last week of the month, tell them who will be scheduled for devotion after seeking their permission, of course. And when I was posting, I realized the last message on the post was John's. He posted it on April 25. And the post is looking for volunteer cameramen for the work of Sunday school and other special meetings of the church. How was he to know that in 6 days he would be gone? In that last message, he was talking about service. Let that define our life, and let the commitment of our brother inspire us to the point of bravery in service. I told you of Robert Murray McShane, that powerful preacher of Dundee, Scotland. He died young, even younger than John died. He died at age 29. What many do not know is how he was converted. He was careless about his life, although he was taught of the gospel. He was careless about his life until his brother suddenly died. And that hit him hard. He took the grief so personally. At that time, he could write Hebrew and Greek at a young age. And he wrote in his diary his misery, but in Hebrew. He wanted no one to be able to read it. He wanted to keep the grief to himself. But later, the death of his brother led him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became a powerful preacher. Well, let the death of our brother inspire us now to be servants of our master. John's life was not wasted. He lived in service. And while we mourn, do not waste the opportunity for graces as well. As he responds to this, we will sing that song, "Lead Us, O Father." The fourth verse says, "Lead us, O Father, to thy heavenly rest. However rough and steep the path may be, through joy or sorrow, as thou deemest best, until our lives are perfected in thee. Until then, let our lives be one of service to Jesus Christ. Let us sing, lead us, O Father. Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we draw to a close this series on morning thoughts, yet our morning will not conclude. Yet we pray that this series of messages would have taught us that even our morning must be rooted in your word. Help us, Lord, to know that it is right for us to mourn, even for one who has departed from us, but we know he died in Christ. And therefore, help us to know the graces that we can cultivate. We pray, Lord, for the kind of grace that makes us thankful for your mercy. Every day of our lives that we live, we tend to take for granted, but knowing that our life is in your hand, or in the words of Daniel, every breath is in your hand. At any time you can withdraw it according to your sovereign will. And therefore, instead of our constant grumbling, may we have a more thankful attitude that we are still living. And grant, Lord, that we may have the assurance of heaven, because that is the state in the intermediate condition of those who die in Christ. Their souls go to the heavenly glory in the presence of Christ, which Paul says is a far better place. It is not yet the best, because even the saints in heaven are waiting for the consummation through the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let this thought give us solace, as well as the confidence to face the prospect of death. And may our lives be characterized by serving you. And sometimes the call to service may include a call to some risk. And the risk that we are often called to confront, they are nothing compared to what many of the saints, many of your martyrs have had to face, and they face with bravery. And we are called to face a lot less of these discomforts. But give us that courage. And grant, Lord, that while we have the right fear of death, because death is a consequence of sin, yet we should not be in bondage to our fear that will restrain us from serving you. So once again, we thank you for the memory of our dear brother, who we know exists in his spirit, in the company of the Lord and Savior he loved and served. And we are left behind mourning his loss, feeling the void, but it is your sovereign right, and we acknowledge it. But let the memory of our dear brother inspire us to serve, inspire us to take risk, inspire us to use our gifts in every way we can for the glory of our Savior. And like Paul, who had a radical rearrangement of his priorities, may we have had the same and live consistently with our vision of Christ as the greatest of gain, and everything else in comparison to him is rubbish. So grant, Lord, that we may serve our Savior. Now may the love of the Father and the grace of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.